And now, as previously advertised, it is not me. It is Dale Chin. Let's give him a hand.
Good morning. As is our tradition, we're going to have at least two of the three questions. What book of the Bible are we in? Okay, John, that was good. Hey, Andy's smiling back there. What chapter are we on now? Okay, six. We finished chapter five last week. And last week in our study in John, Andy led us in a passage which, like a courtroom drama, Jesus presented four witnesses that he said testified that he was the Son of God, that he was from God. And do any of you remember what those four witnesses were? Okay, Janine.
John the Baptist.
Okay, John the Baptist, one. Anybody else remember? There's three more witnesses.
Miracles,
this works, right. Okay, that's two.
And Scripture,
three. Their father, four. Okay. Andy, you're the bomb. As I thought about the witnesses, I thought about my own life and two witnesses that were influential in my life. I was a senior in high school at the time, and I stepped into church for a worship service for the very first time in my life. And I wasn't at a very good place. I was graduating from high school. I had no idea what I wanted to do. I was not highly motivated. And I was in a lot of pain because several years back, my parents had divorced. And it was just really an emotional upheaval for me. I was just not in good shape. So I went to church. And for the first time in my life, I heard someone talk about God. Teach about God, and I was just intrigued, and so I went out right away, and I bought a Bible, and I started reading it for myself, and it was the witness of a Sunday school teacher of this class I was going to. She was sharing her life about how Jesus was working in her life, how Jesus was in her life, and it was through her witness and the witness of the scripture I was reading that I became convinced that Jesus was God, that he died for my sins, and that I needed to give my life to him so that I could have the life that he intended me to live. So it was two witnesses, although I would say my Sunday school teacher wasn't quite like John the Baptist. Okay, today we're going to go through a very famous passage or a story in the Gospels. And the reason I say this is because this is about the feeding of the 5,000 that Jesus does. And this is the only miracle, besides the resurrection, that occurs in all four Gospels. They all talk about it. This is the only miracle. And today, as we go through it, there's three ideas that pop up to me when I was studying this. And they are signs, testing, and agendas. So as we go through this passage, I want you to think about whether you see this like I saw that. Before we jump into the passage, let's pray. Lord, we humbly ask you to speak to us this morning. We ask that we would hear a word from you. You know our circumstance. You know what place we're in. And you know what we need to hear from you. And we ask that you would speak to us. I would ask that you would speak through me. Help me to say the things you want me to say. And help your word and you ultimately to be glorified. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, let's go right into it. After sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is, the Sea of Tiberias. Now, I think this was mentioned earlier in a couple studies that we've done in past Sundays. John is not really interested in giving us the blow-by-blow of Jesus' life. He's really interested in giving us pictures that tell us who Jesus was and what he was about. So here he's kind of vague. He said sometime after this, like before when Andy was teaching it, the last miracle was that the lame man at the pool was healed by Jesus. And then after that, Jesus proceeded to explain why he did it and why he did it on the Sabbath. So John here is just saying sometime after this. He's not very interested in details, but he wants to paint a picture. But because we have the other Gospels, we have a few hints about what happened, why this trip is occurring. From the Gospel of Matthew, we see that Jesus had just heard the news that John the Baptist, who was imprisoned by Herod, has been beheaded. So it's shocking. He just hears that, and Matthew says that he wants to go away to be alone after he hears that news. The person that baptized him, that came before him and prepared the way, is now dead. So that's one reason. Mark tells us that when the disciples had just finished a trip where Jesus sent them out in pairs to go preach the gospel to different villages around Galilee and do things in his name, and they had just come back from that. And they were not, and he wanted to get away, get them away for some rest. So we see two reasons. So we see that the aim of this trip is for Jesus to find seclusion for himself and his disciples. Now, for those of you, I'm going to plug the retreat. Those of you who, this is your scriptural basis for going to the retreat, because if the disciples needed to get away with Jesus to be alone, so do you. So anyway, okay, let's keep going. And a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the signs that he had performed healing the sick. Okay, so Jesus apparently wasn't too successful. Wherever they sailed wasn't very far away on the other side of the shore because the people followed them. Okay, and it says they followed them because they saw the signs of him healing the sick. Now, here's a really interesting thing about in the book of John. When he describes Jesus's miraculous works, he doesn't use the word miracles. He uses the word signs, okay? And if you follow back in the Greek, this corresponds. The Greek word is signs. So he uses signs. So what you know, from what you know about what we've studied about John so far, why do you think he does this? Why do you think he refers to what Jesus does as signs? Oh, go ahead.
Signs that Jesus is truly the Son of God.
Okay, that's
good.
Because
he's performing miracles.
Mm-hmm. Anybody else? Why does he use signs? Go ahead.
Evidence.
Okay, evidence.
Did it occur?
Mm-hmm. Okay. Anyone else? Okay, it's really interesting because the other gospel accounts, they use the word translated as miracles. So they refer to it as miracles. But John is unique. He refers to it as signs. And I think if we go, do people remember what the very first miracle Jesus performed in the book of John? Okay, water into wine. Okay, we're going to take a look at what John says about that back in that incident. What Jesus, he changed the water into wine at Cana. So this verse is right after that. He said, what Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. And I think the purpose, what we see here is the purpose of a sign is to reveal the nature, the character, and the mission of Jesus. John wants to go deeper than, you know, the miracle was a display of power. But he wants to say that miracle shows you something about Jesus, tells you about something about Jesus that you can believe, something about him that you can have faith in. If we look at the miracle of changing the water into wine, what does it do? He changed something that was ordinary into something quite remarkable, extraordinary. And that was a sign that that's what Jesus is here to do. He's here to change something ordinary into something extraordinary. And so signs. Let's keep going. Then Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover festival was near. Okay, so this is really interesting. Okay, so he sees the crowd and he goes up in the hill and tries and sits down with the disciples. And then John just kind of pops in. The Jewish Passover festival was near. And if you know John, you know he doesn't say anything for a reason. And I think he mentions this because, for one thing, you wonder how 5,000 people all of a sudden appeared. Now, if people were traveling to the feast in Jerusalem to the festival, they would be on the road, and maybe they would hear about Jesus, and then they would say, oh, well, let's go there, you know? So that is a possible explanation for that. But I think the other reason he brings it up is because if you were traveling to the festival or celebrating the Passover, what would be on your mind? The Passover was what? The remembrance of how God sent his prophet Moses to get the people, to get free his people from bondage in Egypt out to the promised land. Okay, so that would be on their mind during that's what we're celebrating. So it's something to keep in mind for later. And I think later in later weeks, you will see this kind of is something that would be good to remember. So then Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him. And he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for all these people to eat?" And he asked this only to test him, for he had in mind what he was going to do. Okay, there's a lot of details John leaves out on the story. The other gospel writers fill it in. Like, for instance, they say that Jesus saw the big crowd coming toward him, and he had compassion to them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Now, if you think about this whole circumstance, John the Baptist was just killed, right? He was kind of a voice of God. The people followed, a leader, and now he's gone. So here we have a bunch of people aimless and looking for a shepherd. So we get that from another gospel. But here we see that Jesus sees, so what happens is that he ends up teaching them and doing some healing, and it's a long day. And at the end of the day, he realizes they've got to be fed. Okay, so that's kind of the context for this. So what the interesting thing which I've highlighted is he asked Philip, "Where should we buy bread for these people to eat?" And John gives us this one detail that the other gospels don't give us. He said he asked this only to test him. So let me ask you, what do you think Jesus is testing, or what does he want? What is he trying to accomplish here? Go ahead.
I think that he is testing his ability to rely on the providence of God to provide for people, or to see whether or not he seeks earthly means to do it, whether or not he's faithful in Jesus or anyone's ability to feed these people, or whether or not he has to resort to more provincial means.
Okay, that's good. Go ahead, Andre.
Hey, Jesus playing games with him.
What kind of game?
Mind game.
Oh, mind game. Okay, well. Well, that's certainly one way to look at it. Anybody else? Go ahead. Okay, he's trying to get them to really look at what he's asking them to do and how inadequate they are to do it. Okay, good. That's good. Go ahead. Or are you just stretching?
He's setting them up to show them a sign.
Okay, there you go. You're showing him. Okay, that's a good idea. Let's see what happens here. Oh, wrong arrow. Had to do it at least once. Philip answered him, "It would take more than half a year's wages to buy enough bread for each one to have a bite." Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up, "Here is a boy with five small barley loaves and two small fish, but how far will they go among so many?" So how did the disciples do on this test?
Fail?
Why did they fail?
Their faith was a little lacking.
Okay, why would you say that? I mean, why would you?
Well, I don't say they failed or their faith was lacking, but they stated the obvious that you only have a little fish and a few loaves of bread.
Okay, so they only looked at what they had and said, we don't have enough. Okay, good. Anybody else? Go ahead.
Tying into what I was saying before, I agree with what Donald said. They didn't put any faith in the providence of God. They're like, well, this is what we got, so I guess it ain't happening. They didn't trust that there was any kind of miracle, if you want to go with that, or just solution that Jesus or God could provide. They're like, well, this is what we got, we're screwed.
Right. Okay. Somebody else want to? Rick? Right.
They don't yet see God, Jesus, as someone who can provide supernatural solutions.
That's good. I don't have to say anything. I think what Jesus is testing them is he wants to know what they've learned following him. What have they, you know, these weeks, months, years of following Jesus, what did they get out of it? I mean, they've seen him perform miracles. They've even just come back from a journey where they were out in pairs preaching the gospel, and they were able to do miraculous things. And what did they get out of all that? So he wants to see if they've grown, if they're depending on him. He wants to see if they're taking steps. Okay. Many times when we look at a situation like the disciples, you know, we just look at what resources we have, right? And then if we don't have enough of resources, what do? We stop. We give up. We said, okay, well, can't do that. Too many things to do. But here Jesus wants them, essentially he wants them to ask him what to do. You know, he wants them to see that they should look to him, not to themselves or not to the resources available. If you want to put this in a recovery context, I think what Janice was saying earlier, like the first step is realizing you have no power over your addiction. You are lost. You don't have a chance. This is kind of what Jesus is asking. When he asks them, you know, how will we feed these guys, they need to see that they can't do it. So that's like the first step. The second step is like they realize that you need God. And then every step after that, like in the 12 steps, is like a step of faith. Go ahead, Bruce. Bruce, you want? Uh-huh. I don't think I've seen that, but go ahead. Uh-huh. Okay.
Jesus owned everything, right?
Right.
But he wants to say, hey, you know, like, you know, you're going to love me regardless of, you know, if I got this or if I don't have this. You know what I'm saying? Love is love anyway.
Oh, I see. You're saying that... you're saying that Jesus wanted to know if the disciples loved him regardless of his powers. Okay. Let's keep going here. Okay, so let's talk about the miracle. Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." There was plenty of grass in that place, and they sat down. About 5,000 men were there. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. When they had all had enough to eat, he said to the disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over, and let nothing be wasted." So they gathered them and filled the baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. Okay, so... we see that Jesus takes what they have, the 5 small loaves and 5 fish, and miraculously, everyone is fed. That's kind of amazing. So if we think about this miracle or this sign, what does this sign tell us about Jesus?
That he provides.
Okay, that he provides. What else? Okay, yes.
That he gives us more than enough.
Okay. He gives us not just enough, but in abundance. Okay. Go ahead, Joe.
Well, it says 5,000 men, but there's actually 5,000 women, maybe 5,000 children.
Right.
So you're talking about maybe 15,000.
Right. Go ahead. Mm-hmm.
And we need to have faith in the one that can provide us with what, you know, what we're asking for. I don't think that the people around Jesus realized or were really understanding what he could provide.
Mm-hmm.
He showed them.
Right.
I think that's a lesson for us.
Okay, yes. Go ahead.
I was in college when the book Population bomb came out.
Uh-huh.
The population was 3 to 4 billion, and disaster was forecast. Now it's 7-8 billion, and things are rising. And that to me reflects God's provision in my own personal life. Miracle, absolute miracle. You can, like that song, "From Morning to Dancing," is my story. And so that to me is God's provision, even if it's not explicit like a miracle here. But verse 12 is one of my favorite verses. Because my wife and I, when we shop, we're cherry picking, coupon flipping, miserly shoppers.
Uh-huh.
And I thought, what would Jesus do? He'd be a coupon clipping, cherry picking shopper like we are. So in spite of his abundance, we're still frugal as can be, because we don't know what God wants to do with what's left over.
Mm-hmm.
So I love that verse 12.
Okay. Go ahead, Pam.
Mm-hmm. I mean, the things that, whatever, if it's, you know, giftings that he's given you, or, you know, finances he's given you, or whatever, intellect, or whatever stuff he's given you, he doesn't want it to be wasted, and he's really specific about that, and which is unusual, because what are they going to do, carry it around? But, like, he really doesn't want the extra to be wasted.
Mm-hmm. Good. Okay. So let's see. So I think this sign shows that Jesus is more than sufficient for our needs, that he can meet a physical hunger. But I think this also points that Jesus can meet a deeper need, a spiritual hunger. But we're not going to really see that until later in this chapter, which someone else will have to cover. But I think this sign Jesus will expand on later on in the chapter. And so you'll see that this sets up a lot of things he's going to teach about later on. Okay, let's see what the what happens after that? After the people saw the sign Jesus performed, they began to say, "Surely this is the prophet that is to come into the world." And Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. So let's talk about the people's reaction. What agenda do you think they have for Jesus after seeing this sign? I guess we're talking about agendas now. What is their agenda after they see Jesus feed them?
They wanted to follow Jesus in a manner like, just to bank off what Andre said, Jesus, he provided. So it's just like a rich man has wealth and he can provide for a poor man.
Uh-huh.
So just like walking the streets here in Menlo Park, I see a lot of rich, fulfilling people, but I see also the poor.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Go ahead.
Besides this provision, king, I immediately think of political.
Mm-hmm.
They say he's got power. They don't like Rome, so they have a political agenda that they want Rome out of there.
Okay. Go ahead.
They missed the purpose of his miracle.
Okay. What did they miss? Okay.
The purpose of his miracle, they miss that he is the son of the Father. They just wanted to use him after that.
Okay, yeah, they had an agenda, and they saw he's the guy to fulfill the agenda. And they wanted him to fulfill their agenda. Okay, I think that's good. Go ahead, Kelly.
Well, you were looking at me. I just didn't know if there was something behind me. Well, I kind of look like they might want to leech off him, right? Because he has all this energy and this knowledge and this food and everything, that they kind of want to leech off him and have them lead him in. But as I saw the whole scripture, it's that God presents us with a need.
Mm-hmm.
And then they came back with their two results. One, I don't have enough money to feed all these people. But then the other one was, this is what I have. So there was a good answer and a bad answer. Because the good answer was, this is what I have, Lord. I have the 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish.
Okay.
And then at that point, then Jesus then provides. He provides what's needed with abundantness. And because I was looking at also what else could they have said in saying that, oh, well, God, this is all we have, but I know you're going to do this. But then that boasting in the Lord, which is okay, per se, right? But otherwise you're going, oh, well, no, you have to provide. So they're challenging his gift, and rather than just going, this is what I have, take it, and I know, have faith.
So you're going back to just the whole test and what he was...
Right, and then have faith.
All right.
Given what you have,
mm-hmm.
And with that, just have faith.
Okay. Oh, go ahead. Janice. Mm-hmm. Right. They see a guy that can provide bread, and meal ticket, and oh, go ahead, Andy.
I was going to say the words free lunch. There is a free lunch, and we want to now institutionalize this.
Okay.
This guy, I don't want this just to be a one-time happening. I want this now to be a way of life.
Okay, Andre, will you...
Bring him in.
Mm-hmm.
They didn't want them to leave. Man, look, you can stay here forever if you want. You got everything we need. You know what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
So they wanted basically to adopt them. You know what I'm saying?
Uh-huh. Go ahead. Is it Mark?
Mark.
Yes, there you go.
Hey. Mark, you're the alcoholic. No, I'm not.
Yes.
And so that just demonstrates that they missed it. They missed what he was doing. And like I think Andre was saying is that, or somebody was saying that it wasn't a one-time deal. He's God. You know, he is king.
Yes.
And, but he's not going to fulfill their expectations and duty on be a king like they were talking.
Right, because he, if you think about it, he, what they wanted was they had a political aspiration for him. They wanted, they were under the Roman government, they were under the heel of Rome, and they saw as Jesus as the person that could lead them out of that. So they wanted not only bread all the time, but they wanted to be free of the Roman influence. They were looking for a political solution. Okay, and Jesus, that was their agenda. But Jesus' agenda is bigger. He didn't want, his agenda is bigger than a political overturning. What he came to do was to free the people from the power of sin, to break the power of sin in people's lives, to die for the sin, and change people from the inside out so that people are changed, then changed people will bring about the kingdom of God. Okay, so it's an inside-out kind of movement, and his goals are much bigger than just a political change. Yes.
The things that they wanted, he would provide. If, you know, like you were saying, he'll set them free. And, you know, they took all the people out of Israel and they set them free. They just didn't get it, you know, and he wants them to get it.
Mm-hmm.
He wants us to come to him broken spirited and, you know, totally relying on him. And when we do that,
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I want to leave you with this last thought about this. So they had an agenda, and Jesus was having none of it. You know, he has his own plan. He knows what he has come on the earth to do, and he's going to do it. Okay, and no matter what people want to impress on him, he's not going to do that. So, just as an application, I have this little drawing here. When I became a Christian, like I was saying earlier, I had a lot of things that I wanted God to help me with. I wanted to know what I should do with my life. I wanted to know what kind of career I should have. I wanted to have a significant relationship, so I wanted him to help me with that. So I had a lot of things that I wanted God to do for me. I had an agenda, and just like these people did. And so this kind of shows that. I have the green part is me and my agenda, and then when I gave my life to Jesus, I thought of him more as kind of like an add-on. Like, Jesus can help me with my agenda, okay? Jesus can make my dreams come true, okay? And what I found out was that I didn't immediately find this out, but as I began to know Jesus and walk with him, I realized that this is totally wrong. This was me saying, like those people saying, here's my agenda, and you can help me, Jesus, with my agenda. And what I found out was that this is what he wanted. Jesus has an agenda. He has like we were saying, he wants us to be changed. Like he wants us to, all the things I mentioned, he does care about those things. But those are just a small part of what he wants to do. He wants to change me, but he also wants me to be part of his agenda rather than me, him being part of my agenda. He wants to be me to be, find out what my part in his kingdom is and what he is doing. So just a thought I want to leave you with. What is your agenda, is Jesus just someone that you kind of add on to your agenda or your recovery to get your goals done? Or is being a Christian and following Jesus me figuring out what his agenda is and how I fit into it? Okay? So let's pray. Father, we're in awe of you when we see these miracles and the power that you display. And a lot of times we want you because of what you can do in our lives, right? And or do for us. But we know that your plan is bigger than that, and that you want us to be part of what you're doing. Help us to see what that is and to see our part in your agenda, Lord. We just thank you that you love us and that you bring us along in this process. In Jesus' name, amen.